Well, whether we have named it or not, we're actually in the middle of another series right now on how we should live in the light of Easter and the cross. We've had it drilled into us a bit that the forgiven forgive, that those who've been shown mercy have mercy on others as living sacrifices to God. And as Pastor Cindy showed us last week, we're called to put on Easter clothes now, to be clothed with the virtues of Christ. But as I was thinking about that, I remembered one article of clothing that's always challenged me to do that in a big way. You see, years ago I went to this fundraiser event, and I got so excited about the cause that I bought the t-shirt, this t-shirt. From a group that's called AJS, Association for More Just Society in Honduras. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that group later in the message here. It says, do justice, love fearlessly. Love fearlessly on it. I think it's the only shirt I've ever bought that had a slogan on it. But as I said, I'll explain it more in the service. Let's first turn and open God's word this morning to 1 John 3, verse 16. That's page 1901. In our pew Bibles. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Now, if you go down to chapter 4, verse 7 with me, we'll continue our reading. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Friends, this is the word of God. So, friends, if I asked you, what's John 3:16? I dare say that most of you could spout that off from memory. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. But what about 1 John 3:16? Without looking back in your Bibles now, how many of us could say that verse from memory, could say that verse by heart? Strange, considering how similar these two verses really are. This is how we know what love is, John writes. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our sisters and our brothers. God so loved the world that he gave his son. This is how we know love. Jesus Christ laid down his life. You can almost hear an echo in there, right at the heart of the gospel. Both these verses are written by the same author, John, son of Zebedee, Jesus' beloved disciple. And though the chapter and verse numbers were assigned much later on, it's hard to think it was a coincidence that they got the same ones. Both define the gospel as God's saving love, and both define love as not just a feeling, but a concrete act of God in history, giving his son, who laid down his life for us. And that is how we truly, tangibly know that God so loves. But why do you suppose, as Christians today, then, we favor the first verse over the second one so much? Why do we prefer the ones from John's gospel over the one from his letter most times? Could it be because the one in his letter scares us a bit with its summons that we must go and do likewise? And we ought to lay down our lives, says John. That line implicates us. That line puts our lives on the line. That line calls us to give that so loved kind of love to one another, that agape, that self-giving love. If that line's part of our gospel, we can't just sit around now feeling good about ourselves with our tickets punched for eternal life. We're called to live like Jesus did already now. Whoever claims to live in God must walk as Jesus did, John writes in chapter 2. Just think about that, walk as Jesus did. I mean, yikes. Read the Gospels and you'll quickly see that that was hardly a life of comfort or security, but a life of courage and risk and sacrifice. Jesus comforted the afflicted and afflicted the powerful in his life. And then he paid for it in blood. But before we go thinking that this was just John's innovation, just the apostle's clever way of getting his churches to be nicer to each other here, look how much Jesus preached it. I mean, this was the flag that he waved for his disciples to follow. If you love me, you will keep my what? My commandments, the cadets would tell us if they were here this morning. And what are his commandments? Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. This is my command, love each other as I have loved you. Love, love, love. It's practically everywhere in Jesus' words in John's gospel. Greater love has no one than this, that he should lay down their lives. You have seen my love, now go and do it. Love as I have loved you, Jesus says. If John is a broken record on love, it's because his master was too. You see, the good news is that Jesus loves us and has saved us with a preposterously gracious act of love. Only in Jesus is our salvation finished, accomplished, done. But here John is saying that the same love that so possessed Jesus to go all the way to the cross should now live and move in us as the motivating force of all of his followers' lives. As he says in chapter 4, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent us his Son as an atoning sacrifice for all of our sins. Dear friends, dearly beloved, agapetos, John writes, since God so loved us, we ought to so love one another as well. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. It's not mine or yours only, but God's love that we live by. But now that's kind of scary when you think about it, isn't it? I mean, love like that, well, that could be risky. That could be dangerous. What would it do to us if we gave that free rein in our hearts? What kind of risks could it drive us to? What kind of sacrifices for those that he cares for? What would it cost us if we let it start organizing our lives? Maybe we find ourselves noticing somebody who nobody else wants to notice or to help. Maybe we find ourselves caring for someone in crisis, though it's messy and risky to get involved. Maybe we find ourselves speaking truth to those who are in power, though it's dangerous for us to bring their abuses to light. Maybe we find ourselves serving our spouses even when the romance is gone. If Jesus' love had been conditional, if he'd run in fear as soon as the going got tough, we'd have every excuse to ignore his call here to lay down our lives. But the fierce love of his Father made him fearless, you see. And he's called us to follow with his spirit of courage in our hearts, to offer our lives in big ways and in small. In 1 John 3, verse 17, the very next verse, John writes, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in them?" Dear children, let us not love with words or with speech only, but with actions and in truth. See, John's not just talking about martyrdom here when he says we should lay down our lives. He's talking about our daily actions, our daily decisions to do justice and do mercy. God's love calls us to more than just a few heroic acts of kindness in our lives, but to that daily grind of sticking with people who hurt. But how can we summon up that kind of love in our hearts then, when we know our hearts are selfish? I mean, the truth is, we just can't. We can't generate it ourselves. It's not ours to begin with, it's God's. Chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Dear loved ones, let us love one another. Let us love one another, for love comes from God." And in verse 16, "For we know and rely on the love that God has for us." You see, the source of all love is ever and only God's love. God's love, as he keeps pouring it out from his infinite supply into ours. Our love is always incomplete, always tinged with fear, always twisted with selfishness and with lies. But God's love is perfect. The more that we let him in, the more our fear is driven out. Let me just be brutally honest here for a moment. I'm not sure that I am a loving thing all by myself. Do I really love others just for their sakes or also for my own most times? And when I'm being selfish, am I actually loving myself? Because then why, when I am, do I get so sick of myself? It feels more like self-loathing than self-loving, you know. I need love to come and inhabit me because I am never the source. I need God's love to summon up real love and real courage. Because when it comes right down to it, there's only one being in this universe who has the power to bear us into becoming lovers like him in this life. The God who is love and who so loved so that we might love too. I think of my children and I think if anyone would ever lay a hand on them would mean to harm them. Fear wouldn't stop me for a second. I'd probably risk anything to keep them safe in that moment. Love would instantly overpower all fear. And you new parents, you get that too. The moment you lay eyes on that baby, it's like this piece of your heart has just leapt out into the world, and God fills you with that fierce, that protective kind of love. They're so vulnerable. That now your main fears all revolve around them, and not yourself. But God's love teaches you to trust and to love beyond those fears of loss and hurt, too. And in that way, God's love is fearless, you see. As John says, it drives out all fear. Think of the Good Samaritan, or of Mother Teresa, or of any saint who served with courage in the harder spaces of this world. It's love that gave them the courage to risk their lives and their livelihoods. And you know, the early church had many believers who put this fearless love into practice too. God's Spirit poured incredible courage into their hearts. In Acts, Peter and John preached a sermon that got them thrown into prison, and so they prayed to God. But here's the amazing thing. When they prayed, they didn't ask God for safety or to free them, like most of us would have. No, they asked for more boldness to keep sharing his love, even though it was just that boldness that had first got them into trouble. And Dionysius, a 3rd century bishop of Alexandria, wrote this. He wrote, during the great epidemic, we might think pandemic, most of our fellow Christians showed unbounded love and loyalty, never sparing themselves. Heedless of danger, they took charge of the sick, attending to their every need and ministering to them in Christ. Many in nursing and curing others transferred their death to themselves and died in their stead. But the pagans behaved in the opposite way. At the first onset of disease, they pushed those sufferers away and fled even from their beloved. Why did these early Christians risk disease and persecution and even the safety of their own kids? Because the Spirit of Christ compelled them. God's love in them gave them the courage. And he's still doing that, friends, in our world today and even in the church, broken as we are here in 2024. It's the key to our mission, to the deep welcome of Christ. And so that's where I want to turn back to this t-shirt here that I told you all about. Do justice, love fearlessly. I want to tell you about the good people who've lived out that mission with courage. A few weeks ago, our church staff was invited to attend a fundraising lunch at the GOE Center for ASJ, sometimes called AJS, the Association for a More Just Society in Honduras. Many of you probably heard of it. It's one that was founded by Kurt and Joanne Verbeek and Carlos Hernandez a few decades ago. But their new director, Kyle Mayard Schapp, invited us to this luncheon where we heard some powerful testimonies from Honduran justice workers. And he explained the method behind their ministry, which is madness, some would say, given the powers that they provoke. I saw the beginnings of ASJ when I lived in Honduras years ago, but more and more it's become a mission of investigative journalism, fearlessly gathering the facts, which it publishes to the world, to shine a spotlight on injustice, to hold the corrupt authorities accountable. The truth is still powerful, and it's still dangerous, too. And I could share with you some amazing stats of how God has worked through ASJ to cut the murder rate by half over the last decade, to fight gang violence and extortion, to call the government to provide basic needs and education for the poor. Cindy and Rick and I were really impressed, but as I sifted through their website, I found these words from Carlos Hernandez, who's persevered there for decades now under death threats with his family as well. He explains why he can't let go of this mission even though it's not safe for his family there in Honduras. He writes this. It's easy to talk about love, but harder to talk about the fear that can lurk behind it like a shadow. Because I love my family, I fear for their safety. Because I love my country, I find its troubles and challenges deeply worrying. I chose a life where fear is a constant reality. Through ASJ's work reforming weak government systems and fighting against violence in Honduras, we make powerful people very angry. When corrupt politicians we have exposed call me out by name on television, or when an unmarked vehicle trails my car for hours, I fear how my work could affect my family. Fear is not just something I face in my own life, Carlos writes. For millions of Hondurans, fear is a daily reality. Though homicides have dropped in Honduras, thousands of people still suffer losses each year due to violence. People fear being unable to provide for their families or being unable to access the health care that they need. Their real fears have driven away many of my fellow Hondurans who love their country, but have driven them to seek a life elsewhere. I can imagine in a different life making a choice like that myself. Despite the frightening situations I face, Carlos writes, I have learned that fear does not need to get the final word. I can adopt the call of 1 John 4, verse 18, and let love drive those fears away. To love in spite of fear. To love beyond it. And that's beautiful, isn't it? To love in spite of fear. To love beyond it. Let me read a little more of what Carlos wrote here too. I remember a little more than 2 years ago when I awoke to find a threatening note underneath the door to my home. The note depicted a car similar to mine riddled with bullets. I had recently joined a government-appointed commission charged with reforming the country's police, in part by identifying which officers to remove from a deeply corrupt police force. We were removing corrupt people from positions of power, and this note was evidence that some people hoped to use fear to get me to abandon my work. Holding the note, I thought of my family and what this meant for them. Any parent will understand how terrifying it felt to have the safety of your home invaded. But this fear was slowly overwhelmed by a quieter and steadier emotion. Love. I love my children so much that I want them to grow up in a country where peace and justice reign. I love my family enough to know that the best example I can be for them is someone who does what is right despite the risks. When we are fearful, we dwell on everything we could lose. When we are brave, we dwell on everything we could gain. In difficult moments, I choose to focus on love. Carlos says, on everything that love has done here in Honduras. There's so much wisdom in Carlos's words and so much courage too, friends. It isn't just Carlos, but dozens of brave Christians fighting for justice there in Honduras. That's ASJ. In fact, here's their mission statement. We strive to be brave Christians dedicated to doing justice in Honduras, and to inspiring others around the world to seek justice in their own contexts. And as you can see from the World Corruption Index a few moments ago, we've got plenty to face here in America too. God's love gives them the confidence. God's love gives them the courage. God's love gives them the strength to work past their fears, to keep speaking up for the poor. And the world notices. Even the German ambassador to Honduras, who's an atheist, said of AJS, "You guys are the most fearless Christians that I've ever come across." And Transparency International's called them the model for how to do this kind of work. But that got me thinking, why aren't we as Christians here in North America known more for our bravery? Why don't we have a reputation for speaking truth? Power. Is it because we don't have the opportunity? Because everything's so just and fair already here in our society? Is it because we're too scared to rely enough on God's love? Fearless love isn't just for missionaries, and it isn't just for martyrs, of course. It's for all of us, whether we're the thrill-seeking types or not. In fact, John here says it's the mark of the true church, that we love one another in the same way God has so loved us. they'll know and will know that we are Christians by our love. God's love is the kind of love that sees brokenness, hurt, pain, and despair and never stands aloof, but plunges right down into the thick of it and takes it on. God has a one and only Son who no doubt he wanted to keep safe more than the world itself. And yet he sent him down as a helpless babe to rescue us. And that Son then made the same choices that his Father did. He set his face like flint and walked into harm's way, into the hands of people who would then nail him to a cross. And just you remember that when you feel called but don't want to get involved, but keep a safe distance from that needy person or consuming cause. Because thank God he did the opposite for us. God's love isn't completed, John writes, until it moves us to real, tangible acts of love. It's a circle, you see. God pours out love into us, and we keep pouring it out into others till they recognize it's his love, really, and they give it back to God. And that doesn't mean that emotionally we won't be afraid, but we won't let that stop us because it gives us a peace, a confidence to know that in this world we are like him. That whatever happens, nothing can separate us from his love. The scary good news for us this morning is that the same love that drove Jesus to the cross is in us now too. Believe it. Live in it and just let it live through you. There's an out-of-this-world confidence that comes when we share God's love with others in our lives. We're set free of fear and from the fear of judgment, too. As verse 20 says, you can't love God without loving your neighbor. It's just not possible. Those two great loves cross over, and not even Jesus was able to keep them apart. Loving God means loving all of his children as he defines who they are, and acting in his love, that one great love of the cross. It takes fearless love for people to come to the table for real and hard conversations. It takes fearless love for people to let go of their fears that make them cling to their power. It takes fearless love for people to deeply welcome people who are different than they are, whose needs might start to run their agendas. It takes fearless love for people to follow Jesus into their neighborhoods and find the gifts of God. It's taken fearless love to suffer the judgment of our denomination here in Eland as we try to stand with the marginalized. And the fruit of that love is already multiplying here among us. It's amazing. Praise God for giving us that love. But it will take a fearless kind of love for us to practice what we preach too, in our neighborhood also, to show up in more tangible ways. It'll take realizing things about ourselves too that might make us uncomfortable. All our fear-based decisions won't make a wad of difference in the end, you know. No, only love-based ones are truly gonna last. So don't be afraid, friends. God's love is stronger, and Christ will hold us together. Love fearlessly, as he has always loved us. Would you pray? Lord, your love is so perfect. Your love never lets go. You love us as much in our fears and our failures as you loved us before. Keep stretching us in your love as your beloved children and your beloved community, Lord, so that the world might know to love and trust you more. In Jesus' name we pray this. And God's people say together,